And if you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. And the book of Acts is written by the apostle or one of the 12 disciples named Luke. Luke is a doctor. He gives us an incredibly detailed report about the early stages of the church. And today's message really is about a death. And we talk a lot about death when we come to Easter weekend. We talk about the death of Jesus. We've just sung about it. We talk about how that makes a difference in our death, and that when we receive Christ, we no longer will face a spiritual death. We will only experience a physical death, which actually leads to more living than we've ever even imagined in eternity. And what you find here is we're going to talk about a guy who died by the name of Stephen. Now, Stephen is the very first Christian martyr. He's the first guy or woman who ever died for their faith in history. You say, well, Nick, why did he die? I'll give you just kind of the first little statement here, and then we'll jump into the story. Stephen was killed because Stephen stood for Jesus. He was killed for one reason and one reason alone, because Stephen stood for Jesus. Now, let me set the stage, okay? Let me give you the picture and the context of ancient Jerusalem during this time. Chaos has abounded. We are probably, scholars think, between a year and 2 years post-resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus has disrupted the entire city. Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, and the religious leaders who did rule the day hated him for it. And so ultimately, they conspired, and they were able to kill him. And yet, 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, and his followers take this message because they had seen it, they had experienced it, along with about 500-plus other believers, is what the scripture says. And his disciples were so dead set on what they had seen, what they had experienced of the risen Christ, that they were willing to stand before the government without fear of what was going to happen to them. We're introduced to this guy named Stephen. Stephen is not one of the 12. He's not an apostle. In fact, from all the indications we get, he is just a follower of Christ. He's a part of the church in Jerusalem, and they were looking for a few men to come alongside the church, to come alongside the apostles, to help out with some administrative duties regarding widows. And so they choose Stephen, who the Bible says is a man full of the Holy Spirit. The context here could be kind of summed up with this final thing, and then we'll move on in the story. Jerusalem is identified by this statement. It's found in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says this, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." There is a movement that is taking place over the last year to 2 years, and this guy named Stephen is at the center of the thing. As I said to you, religion ruled the day, and so the religious leaders come upon Stephen. Stephen is said to be doing miracles, and he's speaking with profound wisdom from God, and the religious leaders come upon him, and they obviously do not like this. And they began to accuse him of blasphemy, blasphemy against Moses, blasphemy against parts of the Old Testament, which in like our context is like speaking bad about Abe Lincoln and Coca-Cola, like America, right? I mean, you just don't do that. You just didn't do that in that day. And he is seized and he's brought before the high priest. And so all of that setup comes to this. He's standing before the high priest, who will ultimately determine his fate, whether life or whether death. And what follows is Acts chapter 7. I'm going to encourage you to read that on your own time. We're not going to read all of it just because of time. But what this is the longest speech/message in the entirety of the book of Acts, right here from this guy named Stephen. And he stands up and he begins to use the Old Testament to prove that Christ is the Messiah. And he goes through several Old Testament characters. He speaks of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and Solomon. And then he looks at these religious leaders. He looks at these Jewish people, and he says this, "Your fathers have always rejected those who have been sent by God." Like all these prophets from the Old Testament, you can go back and read it on your own time. The people of God would always reject the man or the woman of God who was leading them at the time and just kind of put a hand to them and said, "We're not following you." And so Stephen takes all of this historical evidence and he talks to this crowd. He says, "Listen, you're doing the exact same thing, and yet it's much worse this time because you have denied, and not only have you denied, but you have crucified the one who you have actually been waiting on, the Messiah. You get to the climax of the story, and let's just look at it. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 is where we'll focus tonight. It says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. You ever been so mad? You're just like, ugh. He says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's a key word. If you just want to underline in your Bible the word standing. It says, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And what did they do to him? It says, then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. They literally just picked up rocks and began to throw them at him until he dies. It says, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, if you've got your Bible there, just underline that word Saul, a key figure in this story. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which biblically means that when he said this, he died. What began as this powerful story about a follower of Jesus standing for Jesus now has turned into a wild story whereby he looks into heaven, and here's the picture he sees now. We see that Jesus is actually standing for Stephen. He stood for Stephen. And one of the most remarkable passages that we see anywhere in the Bible, we see that Jesus is now not seated at the right hand of God. He is standing as he watches the very first person be killed for their Christian faith. Somehow, Stephen is able to look into heaven, to gaze into heaven, and he sees all of this unfold. He said, well, how in the world could that really happen? It's interesting when you look at the Greek language, this was written in a specific way that gives light to how this really happened. It's written in the perfect passive participle, and here's what this means. It means that God took the initiative to let Stephen see this. So God, in his grace, says, all right, Stephen, you're dying right now, but look up, look into heaven and see what is before you. He said, Nick, why is this such a big deal? Like, why is this what we're talking about on Easter? You always see Jesus, every other place in the scripture, seated at the right hand of God. You see this in Psalms, Romans, the book of Colossians, Hebrews, and 1 Peter, all him as seated next to the Father. And yet in this strange turn of events here, in this dramatic moment of the first martyr, Jesus stands. Now, this is often shown as a picture of honor, right? Men, when a lady walks in the room, you may stand, or when they come to the table, you may stand in honor. Or when you're sitting on the couch and somebody comes over to your house and they ring the doorbell and they walk in, well, you don't just like, hey, what's up, man? You stand, right? You honor them. And so there are various interpretations of what this actually means. One of them could be that very thing, that Jesus stands up off the throne to honor this man named Stephen. Like, what a unbelievable picture here. We also see some scholars believe that it is a picture of him like standing almost at like a trial, that he is standing to defend this man. Other scholars even believe that it could be this, that he is standing almost in judgment over those who are doing what they're doing. Now, regardless of which one that it is, we could very easily say this, there is something so significant about Stephen dying for Jesus that it pulls Jesus up off the throne and he stands for this man. And what happens here, all the way back 2,000 years ago, in Acts chapter 7 is something that continues even to this day, this thing we know as Christian persecution. Do you realize that according to the Voice of the Martyrs 2017 report, 68 countries of the world are said to be either in the categories of restricted, hostile, or be in the situation where Christians are at least monitored? It's a crazy situation. According to another organization, Open Doors USA, every month 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches or Christian properties are destroyed, and 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians. Like this Easter season, may we not forget our brothers and sisters in Christ from all nations of the world who are walking through this. I mean, is this not what we saw last Sunday, Palm Sunday in Egypt, where a bomb is blown up in a Coptic Christian church and many, many people killed? I'm friends with a guy named Johnny Moore. Actually, David McKinney is actually friends with him as well. And Johnny Moore is an author, and he does several things, but he is the author of a new book that's coming out in the fall called The Martyr's Oath. And he sent me an early manuscript, and I was kind of telling him, hey, we're talking about this on Easter. Any thoughts? Because he is really a voice publicly for the persecuted church. And he said, well, here's an early manuscript. Take this, and anything works, you use it. And right in the introduction, he shares a powerful story about visiting India. And he talks about one of his mentors, who was a guy by the name of Bishop M.A. Thomas. Bishop M.A. Thomas was an outspoken believer in India, so outspoken that he was thrown into jail for his faith. And the problem was he got into jail and he led so many inmates to Christ that they kicked him out of jail. Okay? So just FYI, if you ever get thrown in jail, just start sharing Christ and you'll be surprised what may happen. Okay? And so these inmates who came to faith in Christ became the very first members, of his church here. And this ministry that he began in 1960 spread out to tons of things, from Bible institutes to orphanages, church plants all over India, hospital, and you name it. And Johnny describes being at a graduation ceremony for 2,000 graduates of this Bible school in India. And he writes in the intro, I just want to read it to you. He said, Bishop Thomas made it clear that each of his students would only be qualified for graduation once they stood and confessed their willingness to serve Jesus, even if it meant their death. And they were to repeat him after him, word for word, a martyr's oath, and they did. And this church even has a memorial next to the church of all those who have come out of that church who have been martyred for their faith. He describes the situation. He says, I can still hear Bishop Thomas's loud voice over the speaker upon hearing that there was a bomb threat for the graduation the following day. And Johnny writes, he says, I can still remember his booming voice over the speakers that said, we will have a graduation service tomorrow. He said, it may be a funeral service or a graduation service, but there will be a service. And I'll just read word for word how his intro goes from this point forward. He says, the first time I witnessed the graduation, it shook my faith in a way that I had never felt before. The temperature soared over 100 degrees without even a whiff of breeze, an aroma of spices and humanity filling the air as 2,000 students pressed together with their family and friends. And unlike the American culture I was accustomed to, no one complained about the heat. It's hot in here, by the way. The smell or the inconvenience while singing, I Surrender All. And word by word, the resolute roar of the students' voices rose from that dusty tent as they pledged their lives and deaths to Jesus. And here's where I think this all connects to Stephen and the book of Acts. He writes this, I remember thinking that I was standing in the book of Acts, witnessing a raw first century Christianity that I'd been shielded from in the United States. These 2,000 students said the following martyr's oath. They say, I am a follower of Jesus. I believe he lived and walked among us, was crucified for our sins, and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. I believe he is the king of the earth who will come back for his church. It's like a modern day Stevens right here, right? He says, as he has given his life for me, so am I willing to give my life for him. I will use every breath I possess to boldly proclaim his gospel, whether in abundance or need, in safety or in peril, in peace or distress, I cannot keep quiet. His unfailing love is better than life, and his grace compels me to speak his name, even if his name cost me everything. And even in the face of death, I will not deny him. And should shadow and darkness encroach upon me, I will not fear, for I know he is always with me. Though persecution may come, I know my battle is not against flesh, but against the forces of evil. I will not hate those whom God has called me to love. Therefore, I will forgive when ridiculed. This is a great word, Christians. I will forgive when ridiculed, show mercy when struck, and love when hated. I will clothe myself with meekness and kindness so those around me may see the face of Jesus reflected in me, especially if they abuse me. I've taken up my cross. I have laid everything else down. I know that my faith could cost me my life, but I will follow and love Jesus until the end, whenever and however that end may come. Should I die for Jesus, I confess that my death is not to achieve salvation, but for the gratitude for the grace I've already received. I will not die to earn my reward in heaven, but because Jesus has already given me the ultimate reward in the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation of my soul. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Johnny's words are appropriate of a Christianity that we have been shielded from here in America. 2,000 Stephens who can't help but speak what they have seen, heard, and experienced. You say, that's awesome, but that's India. I'm probably never going to have to die for my faith. And you know what? I would probably agree with you. Some may disagree, but I'd probably agree the question before you will probably not be, are you willing to die for Jesus? But I think for every follower of Christ in the room today, there's a much more significant question. Are you willing to live for Jesus? Like, are you willing to stand for Jesus in your family, in your school, in your business, in every phase of this community? Are you willing to live a life for Christ? And this Easter season may be a great time upon hearing about these 2,000 Stephens to make just a personal commitment, follower of Christ, to be a kind of modern-day Stephen as well. So this story, Stephen stood for Jesus, and then Jesus stood for Stephen. But let's continue the story, and I'll just give you one last phrase, and then we'll move towards closure. We stand amazed at the change that Jesus can bring. We stand amazed at the change that Jesus can bring. We were introduced in this story to another guy by the name of Saul. And what the picture is here in Acts chapter 7 is he's basically a bystander. He looks upon this execution of Stephen, and it says that people were taking off their coats, their outer garments, and they were dropping them at the feet of this guy named Saul so they could get a better motion. You know what I'm saying? Acts chapter 8 tells us more of his story. Let's look at it together. It says this, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day, remember, just 1 to 2 years past the resurrection, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation. They were very sorrowful over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. If you were to read this this book called the Bible, and you were just to start at the beginning and just start in the book of Genesis and read all the way through the Old Testament, and then you come to the New Testament, you read through the four Gospels that tell about the life of Jesus Christ, and then you come to Acts. Most likely when you read Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8 for the very first time, you're introduced to this guy named Saul. And if you're honest, there's probably an amount of hate in your heart of, man, what is this guy? Who does he think he is? I bet that guy just dies and goes to hell, right? It's amazing as you continue to read the story, this guy named Saul dramatically meets Jesus Christ face to face and surrenders his life to Jesus, and everything about his life changes. He becomes a Christian. And Jesus changes the guy's name from Saul to Paul. This is the Apostle Paul, who of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul is said to have written 13. The most unlikely of people to be a follower of Jesus does. We could say the most unworthy of people to ever become a follower of Jesus does. This guy takes three missionary journeys throughout Europe and the Middle East, sharing his faith and leading countless people to faith in Christ. He's known as the greatest missionary who ever lived. And I think it's appropriate to just give one of his most famous verses that he wrote about his own life and about Jesus Christ. He writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Here's what this means. Today, in this room, in the lobby, over at the East Campus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of his life, how he came to live a perfect life, how he came to die on the cross for your sins, and yes, what we're celebrating this weekend, that he rose from the dead. This is a trustworthy statement. And it is worthy and it is deserving of full acceptance in your life. And he says it in a very simple, compound way. He says that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. You read Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, and you very easily think, well, Jesus came to save people like Stephen. People who were doing the right things, people who were living the right way, and that's who Jesus cares about. That's who Jesus loves. And just a brief reading, you may think that, but again, if you continue the story, you see prostitutes coming to faith in Christ. You see greedy tax collectors who stole from people coming to faith in Christ. You see the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich who follow this Jesus. For some of you, this is an old story. Let me remind you, it's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance in your life. For some of you, this may be a new story, or maybe you've heard it before, but you've never become a Christian, and you would say, Nick, I'm not really sure if I have believed all that stuff until this point. Today, Easter weekend, you can experience the same kind of life change that Paul experienced. You say, Nick, well, that's great to be able to read the Bible and know about people like that. And I come to you today not as an academician, not as a guy who says, yeah, I can study the Bible and I can repeat what it says and I can put it into a nice, neat little outline. I don't come to you with mere academic things for your mind. I come to you as a Paul. Better said, I come to you as a Saul. You may think, well, Nick, you're a pastor and you know, you're doing the right things and you're on the right track in life. And I just got to be honest, I wasn't. And for any follower of Christ who understands, who rightly understands their life and understands the gospel of Jesus Christ, what they understand and actually what they rejoice in is that, man, I was a sinner. And I was on my way to hell, and I was living for myself. I was living for all the various passions and pleasures of my life. I was following my heart, doing what I just thought was right. But as we referenced last week, but God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, Paul's life is not a life where at some point he just decided, well, maybe it's wrong that I'm killing Christians. Maybe it's wrong that I am going from house to house and dragging people to prison. Maybe that is wrong. And maybe I'm going to clean up my act. And then God said, oh, Paul, now you are welcome into the kingdom of God. But right where he was, in the worst moments of his life, in the deepest sin of his life, God picked him up and said, this saying is trustworthy. It is deserving of your full acceptance, Paul. And Jesus changed everything about his life. And so I just want you to know today, Easter week in 2017, it doesn't matter if you've never walked into a church before. It doesn't matter if you have lived in church your entire life. I want to ask you, have you ever accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ? What that means is, have you ever come to a point in your life where it's moved from just an academic exercise of, yeah, I'll just sign to those beliefs, to an experiential nature where Jesus Christ comes into your life and takes over every aspect of your life? That's salvation. To where it impacts you in such a way that the Bible describes it this way, that you hear what he's done for you and you turn a back to your sin. The Bible calls that repentance. And in that same moment, you are taking a step of faith towards Jesus Christ, knowing that you'll never be saved by morality. You'll never be saved by your good works. But you will only be saved. You'll only find forgiveness of sin. You will only go to heaven when you die, based on receiving what Jesus Christ has already done for you. It is completed. Everybody just... No more straining, no more working, no more wondering. Resting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.